We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We are in a world more connected than ever before, flooded with more information, more opportunity, more distraction, more self-help books, more therapies, more philosophies, more paths to success than any generation before. And yet, many people's hearts remain empty. Many are still searching. They're still restless. They're lost, deceived into believing that success, happiness, morality, or religion can save them. Maybe some of you have been raised in church, baptized as infants, or shown a path of moral living. Maybe some of you think, I try to live a good life. I go to church on Sunday, I pay my tithe, I help others, I give to charity. Or perhaps you ask, Pastor, why do I still need a Savior in 2026? Doesn't being good or living right count? Isn't God loving enough to overlook my flaws? Well, that's exactly the answer, the question that every person here must answer today. Because the truth of Scripture doesn't change with the calendar. The enemy loves to whisper, times have changed. God doesn't care about that anymore. But today, as it always has been, our souls stand under the same verdict and the same gospel. So let me ask, why do I still need a servant? Not because of politics, not because of the culture, not because of what the world is doing, but because of what sin has done and what through God's love Jesus Christ offers. Our scripture today is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in reverent awe, recognizing that every human heart stands condemned by sin, deserving the wages of death. Yet you, in your mercy and love, have offered us a far greater gift, eternal life through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Open now our hearts to receive your Holy Spirit. May the truths of your word pierce our souls. Help us to feel the urgency of our need, to see the cost of redemption. And if there are any more this morning who remain outside the safety of the Lamb's book of life, may you draw them now to the cross in faith and repentance. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The wages of sin, the debt every soul owes. When Paul writes the wages of sin is death, the word translated wages in the original Greek is opsoneon, a term used in the ancient Greek world to speak of pay. The rations or reward given to a soldier for his service. Think about that. Wages are deserved. They are payment earned for service rendered. Sin is not a casual misstep. You didn't just trip. It is rebellion, treason against a holy God. And the Bible treats it like that. We have served sin, whether by actions, thoughts, or failure to live God's righteousness. Every sin, every rebellion, every shortcoming is a debt earned. The wages that sin pays out are not a mild-mannered reprimand or a slap on the wrist. It's death. But what kind of death? And what does that mean for us? Remember, wages are earned, not given, not begged for, not requested, not hoped for. Wages are earned. Just like a soldier earns their pay, we have earned this. We have served sin. Charles Spurgeon once warned in his book, The Deceitfulness of Sin, he says, sin treats all fair, but afterward, she kills all fair. And Bodie Bauckham, the faithful contemporary preacher, says of God's holiness, he speaks plainly of man's guilt before God, unmasked by scripture, screaming for justice. Sin demands payment, and death is the only adequate payment. Many would ask today, surely God wouldn't demand such a harsh penalty for a few mistakes. Yes, he would. Because we are not dealing with a few mistakes. We are dealing with a heart that from birth is bent toward rebellion, a nature corrupted, a world under the curse of sin. The wages are just. The verdict is just. And apart from divine intervention, death, eternal death, is inevitable. Consider the soldier. A world war-weary soldier who signs a contract. But he serves in a cruel army. He fights day after day. He receives his food rations. He receives his cloak. He receives his weapons. But at the end of service, he expects his pay. Not charity, not mercy. Pay earned, pay deserved. But now imagine that soldier realizes that the army he serves in, their cause is evil. He sees the suffering it causes. He grows conscience-stricken. But the contract is real. Unless somebody steps in, someone willing to substitute himself, offering his own life in place of the soldier's. But the soldier must still receive his wages. That's the sinner. We are that soldier. Sin is the contract. Death is the wages. And apart from intervention, we get what we earned, not what we hoped for. Thank God he sent the one. When we talk about the reality of death, it's not just physical. When Paul says death, the Greek word is thanatos, a word that often carries more weight than simply physical cessation of breath. In scripture, it frequently includes spiritual separation, total alienation from God. We must understand spiritual death is far worse than physical death. A body may die, but the soul endures. Death of the soul is eternal torment, eternal regret, eternal anguish, eternally cut off from the presence of God. That is the real wage of sin. Not just that a frail body is returning to the dust, but our soul being severed from God forever. History is full of attempts to deny or downplay this reality. Culture encourages us to think only of temporal life. Politicians talk of rights. Therapists talk of healing. Philosophers talk about mind over matter. But scripture and eternity remain unconcerned with trendy euphemisms. The danger is real. Eternal separation from God is real. And for those whose names are not found in the book of life, hell is real. But we have a gracious gift, God's unmerited favor, his mercy. Romans 6:23 does not end with death. It pivots. After the wages of sin is death, Paul writes, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our only out. The word gift in the original is charisma, means not earned, not deserved. It's unmerited, a free gift of grace. Think about that. Now add to that the contrast. Wages that we earn and deserve versus a gift that we receive but can never earn. The difference is the gospel. Sin demands wages and death. God offers grace and life. John MacArthur, in his exposition emphasizes the starkness of that contrast. There is no middle ground. Either you receive what you have earned or you accept what you have not earned. God does not propose a bargain. He does not say, do some good, maybe I'll think about it. He says, receive my gift. And that gift is costly. Though not costly for us, it's costly for him. The cross was expensive. The life and death and resurrection of God's only begotten Son, the shedding of innocent blood, the just for the unjust. That's the gift. That is grace. In a world that idolizes earning merit and self-help, the gospel remains a scandal because it upends merit. It turns it upside down. It says you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. But by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, if it's yours, if you will but receive it. Imagine a man drowning in debt. His house is foreclosed. The bank has taken everything. The creditors, the lawsuits, the financial pressure is mounting. He is hopeless, trapped, and ashamed. Then someone steps in. Not a friend, not a loan, but a wealthy benefactor. Someone who doesn't owe him anything. And this benefactor pays every debt, every note, every liability. Everything is erased. Now picture that same man handed a brand spanking new checkbook, blank, a fresh start, a clean slate. No debts, no shame, nothing old. A new identity, a new beginning. That is what Christ does for the sinner. He pays the unpaid debt of sin. He erases the record. He offers a brand new life, a checkbook of grace, signed by God, ready for the believer to begin writing a new beginning. Amen. But how do we get this checkbook? Jesus' sacrifice is the only way to life. I can't overstate the necessity of Christ's substitutionary atonement. I need to stop right there and explain that, because when I first heard it, it was in a sermon by Bodie Bacham, and he was talking about substitutionary atonement, and I've been in the church over 40 years and I had never heard that term. So I did what we all should do. Ask somebody who knows. So I asked Pastor Dan, what is substitutionary atonement? And he gave me his normal 20 minutes. And then it hit me. That's a big word, but what it means, so that you all understand, is Jesus died in your place. He died in my place. For every sin we have ever committed, ever think to commit, and ever commit. Jesus was crushed by his own father. Imagine that. Your own father crushing you. It's hard to imagine. Spurgeon, in his countless sermons, declared again and again, there is no hope for the sinner. I'll say that again. There is no hope for the sinner apart from the blood of Christ. And Martin Luther, in his Reformation cry, insisted that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. No works, no merit, no human righteousness. If you try to approach God by your own goodness, the Bible says it's like filthy rags washed in dirty water. It remains filthy. Only the blood of Christ cleanses. Only his righteousness can clothe the sinner. The cross is not optional. It is not symbolic only. It is substitutionary. It is a propitiation. It is the divine exchange. Your sin, our sin, for his righteousness. Our death, for his life. Our guilt, for his mercy. If you're sitting in this church today without him, there is no other way. No amount of trying harder or religion or morality or good deeds. Only Christ. Say that with me. Only Christ. Say it again. Only Christ. Only the cross. Only the resurrection. And now the Holy Spirit within us. That's God's power in us. The gospel doesn't with a one-time transaction. When you trust Christ, you are not left alone. He sends his Holy Spirit, part of the triune body of God, to dwell in you, to regenerate you, and to seal you. That gracious gift is not a magic bracelet. It's a living power. It's a new birth. It's transformation. Again, we hear from Bodhi Bakum. Believers are called not just to declare faith, but to walk in newness of life. The indwelling spirit marks the believer. He begins to work the work of sanctification, convicting of sin, guiding into truth, and producing fruit. So the gospel is not once saved, always stay the same. It is once saved, always being transformed. The righteousness of Christ covers us, and the Spirit lives in us. In 2026, a world full of confusion, lies, self-help schemes, and empty promises, the Christian needs more than nostalgia and old lang syne. More than moralism. We need power. We need dependence. We need the Holy Spirit. The gospel does not merely get you out of hell. It lifts you into glory. It begins a day by day walk, a life of worship, obedience, faith, and hope. So we get to this eternal life. Living with the end in view. That eternal life promised in Romans 6:23 is more than unending days. It's the life of the age to come, of divine quality, unending in its fellowship with God. Not just quantity, but quality. No more years, but a new kind of life. A life with God in his presence, under his reign, under his sovereignty, with joy and peace and holiness. John MacArthur reminds us, hell is not a hall of famous people. Hell is not a holiday. Eternal life is the unbroken fellowship with God Almighty. Eternal death is unending separation, regret, torment. The stakes are absolute. If your name is not written in the book of life, if you have not trusted Christ, there is only one destination. Scripture warns plainly. But to those who believe, who repent, who receive, there is a life without end. An inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter 1:4. There is adoption, salvation, glorification. There is a future and a hope. You ask yourself, still, how does this matter in 2026? When so much is uncertain, so much is shifting, and so much is temporary. Imagine two gates before you. One leads to a beautiful city with perfect streets, golden walls, a loving king, peace, joy, and fellowship. The other leads to a wasteland, dark, desolate, full of shadows, torments, regrets, and anguish. Each gate has a label. One says life, the other says death. You have a passport, but to pass through the gate of life, you must show the stamp of the king. No other credentials count. Only those stamped by his own hand may enter. Through sin, your passport is stamped for the gate of death. But Christ himself stands in front of the gate of life, offering to take your stamp, to replace it with his own, to give you access to the city. Will you exchange your stamp? Will you trust in God? Will you step through the gate of life? People of Grace Maricopa, my brothers and sisters, that gate, that gospel, that Savior is available today. There is a cost of rejecting the gift. Many in our world treat religion or church, God, as optional, like a decoration, like a nice ritual to keep, maybe for good people, for kind or moral people. But Jesus Christ does not call you to mere morality. He calls you to life or death, one or the other. My mentor, Pastor Ray, used to say, and he would be speaking to me mostly, you are either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. There is no other street. Think about that. Rejecting a gift is not standing on neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. You either accept the wages or you accept the gift. You either stand under the verdict or you stand under the cross. To ignore, postpone, to rationalize, or to wait is to remain an enemy of God. Today, just as it was in 33 AD, there is no other name by which salvation is found, no other way to life, no other way to heaven. To reject the Savior is to choose eternal separation, eternal regret, eternal woe. This is not fear-mongering. This is a warning. Paul is speaking out of love from God's holy heart, and we must speak it plainly. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, you need a Savior, and you need him right now. If you have trusted Christ, praise God. But remember, living in 2026 with all this noise, distraction, and illusions, you need him daily. You need the Spirit daily. You need grace daily. And for everyone here, whether saved or unsaved, know this: time is short, eternity is certain, and the gates will not stay open forever.
Learn more about Grace Maricopa. Visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.